I will be reading from the New International Version, and if...
Seat. God is speaking through Isaiah at this point. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew 28, the last chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And the very last part of that chapter, beginning in verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And now turn with me, please, to Ephesians 4 for the reading from the epistles. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. Beginning in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But to each one of us grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The subject this morning is witness. And it can be either a verb or a noun. To bring a witness or to bring a testimony, to testify to a particular thing, is where the verb comes in. I received a letter this past week from Senator Quayle's office saying, would you please come to a hearing that I'm having in Indianapolis and bring testimony or witness on the subject of the deficit? The man said, I don't know anything about deficit and finances at the federal level. What are you after? He said, well, several times you've spoken about the moral obligation and concern of a federal deficit, and the senator is interested in that. Be a witness. Be a testimony. That's the second way it's used, to be a witness, a person who is for or against something. The Greek word is martyrios, which is the word from which we get martyr. A martyr is a person who is so sincere about something that he's willing to die for it. As a matter of fact, he has died for it. He believes that so sincerely, you can kill him, and he won't change. He is a witness. He is a martyr. That's the Greek word that lies behind the English word witness in the New Testament. And God said there in Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses. You are my answer to all the people all over the world, all down through the years, who keep bringing up their gods, their little idols, their closed systems, their philosophies, their humanism. You were created for the express purpose of being my answer to all of that. That's why I created you. And that's why I've done something very special in your hearts, so that you would be my answer to them. You are my witnesses. That first part there in that chapter in Isaiah, he says, let them bring out these gods that do not hear and do not see, and let them proclaim whatever they want to proclaim and see if people will say, it's true. But what God's saying here is, on the other hand, you are my witnesses. And when people see you, then they'll say, ah, you know that's true. God is true. I can see it in his, I can see it in her life. You are my witnesses, God says. And then in Matthew 28, Jesus is reinforcing what Isaiah said there in that chapter. Go out into all the world with this witness and make disciples of other nations, just as I have discipled you, to be my testimony and to be my witness, and this is the way it will continue and reproduce and multiply. So now you are to go out and to disciple other nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them just as I have taught you and commanded you. And lo, I am with you always unto the end of the world. I love the way that begins and the way it ends. To begin, he says, all power and authority is given unto me, so get on with it, because I'll take care of you with all that power and all that authority. I'll take care of you. And then at the end, he comes back and he says, and lo, I'm going to be with you. I'll be with you at the beginning. I'll be with you at the ending. So now, go on. And in a sense, you see, that was the culmination of everything else that Jesus had said. It was the last thing there in Matthew, last thing he said to them. Everything else he had said and done was brought to a climax. And he's saying, now take what I've given to you and what I'm coming into your heart to be, take that and take it out to the ends of the earth. That's the climax of things. And it was a command. Don't forget that. We'll come back to that in a little bit. It was a command. Last command he gave. In it, everything else he had taught and done was there. And Luke adds, when he describes that same situation, the Gospel of Luke, he says, beginning at Jerusalem. That's right where you are right now. That's your hometown. Beginning right where you are with the people you know right now. Take it to the ends of the world, yes. But you begin with the people you know right now. I want to talk about that a little bit before we finish today, too. Part of what Jesus meant when he said, and lo, I'll be with you always to the very end of the world, part of what he meant by that is what we read there in Ephesians. That's explained in Ephesians, where he said, when I said I'd be with you, he goes ahead in Ephesians to explain it as meaning I've given to each person a particular gift. A particular gift. and I provided a whole faculty of people to equip you and to train you and to coach you and to make you able to carry out that witness and do it successfully. Pastors and teachers and evangelists who are to equip the saints, the people, to do the work. That's how I'll be with you. A whole faculty of people in every new generation to enable you and equip you, to prepare you, is the word that the NIV uses, to speak this good news, to be that witness. Now, there are three reasons for our being a witness and for our bringing a witness, three reasons for this subject today. I don't want to take these for granted. I want to talk with you about them for just a minute, because Jesus commanded it. He said, since all authority has been given unto me, therefore, go. Beginning at your own Jerusalem. Gideon, I want you to begin in your own backyard with your father's altar to Baal. Philemon, I want you to begin with your own servant right here at home. I want you to begin your witness with your own family and then carry it beyond that out into the uttermost parts of the world. In John 15:14, Jesus said it this way, you know, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. If you do what I command you, then, well, that's a fairly easy conclusion, isn't it? If we don't do what he commands us to do, then it's hard to see how we could keep on being called his friends. You see, Jesus is not asking us to do him a favor by becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is not to compliment Jesus as being a genius. It's not to compliment him as being a great artist or a great teacher. Becoming a Christian is not to compliment Jesus. Being a Christian means bowing to Christ as my commander and submitting to him, obeying his commands. And so it's simply not a question that's open to debate. He has said it. That settles it. You are to go. I am in your heart. You belong to me. There's no other way out. You are to be my witness. Go ye, therefore, into all the world and preach and teach and communicate however you can that gospel message. That settles it. You want to debate that subject? That throws a real question as to whether or not you really are his friend. It's only by obeying that commandment that we can be known as being his friend, as really belonging to him. The person who argues with that command and the response to that command is given one of the best indications that is possible to have that he may not even know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Because it's very clear, he says, go. So that's the first reason we have, because he has commanded it. Therefore, we are a witness. Second reason for sharing that witness, for being that witness, is the urgency of the situation. The people here were clearly persuaded that the end of the world was imminent. In fact, Jesus had said to them in Matthew 16, again in Mark 13, verily, verily, I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all things be done. Jesus left them clearly with the impression that they were not going to die until the end of the world came. Now, he had also told them frequently that no man knew the day nor the hour, only the Father. And the Father had limited his knowledge, and he had agreed to that limitation of knowledge so that he didn't know precisely when it was. But the point I'm getting at is that God the Father could have made him able to tell us exactly what the hour and the day was and the very minute for the end of the world. He could have, but he didn't. And I'm persuaded that one of the reasons for that was so that the urgency of the situation would continue to be with us. The boredom, the meaninglessness, the crippling guilt, the chilling loneliness, and the fear of death in the hearts of millions of people all over the world, people that you and I know we're with every day in the week. This is the urgency of the situation. These drive us to the subject of witness. Jesus said to the disciples the day the Samaritan woman came to trust in him, he said to them in effect, and he's saying to us in effect, she's only one illustration. I sit down with this woman who of all people ought never to have talked to a Jew and ought never to have listened to a Jew who did talk to her. A Samaritan woman. But she said, Lord, I believe. And she went in immediately. And she said to her friends and neighbors, come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. And they were coming. And Jesus said, disciples, let me show you something. Look, the most unlikely person in the world to respond to the claims. She did. And now look, these fields are white under the harvest. They are ready, ripe. And many of the Samaritans from that town believed because of that woman's testimony. The urgency of the situation. Her situation in that case. And the circumstances of life cause us to be ready to respond to the claims of Jesus Christ. I believe that God used the situation in Vietnam and the rescue from Vietnam to prepare the hearts of Dr. and Mrs. Tran, and now of Dong, to alert him to his need for knowing the God who rescued him and responding to that. And in every one of our lives, there are those circumstances that cause us to be ready to hear. And there were those circumstances in the life of that woman that caused her to be ready to hear. And she did. Okay, we're involved in witness because Jesus commanded it. We don't argue with that. He commanded it. We love him. We do what he said. Because of the urgency of the times that we're in, the people that we know who are in similar circumstances. And third, the glory of the message. Jesus is Lord. The Greek words are Kyrios Christos. That's the bottom line in everything that we have to say and be and do. Jesus is Lord. It's his glory that's involved. We preach Jesus Christ our Lord. That's God's answer to the loneliness and to the guilt and to the fear and to the meaninglessness and the boredom of life. Jesus is Lord. That's the answer to it. And that's all we have to say. And to demonstrate it with what we are as well as what we say. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of sin. He's Lord of death. He's Lord of purpose in life. Dear Red Cooper, over there in the hospital, knows that. And he wants to go to be with his Lord. And it's hard for those of us who love him, it seems struggling there, to say, well, you want to go to be with the Lord, and we want what you want because we love you, but more than what we want for you, we want what the Lord wants for you. And if he wants you to live, we want you to have the faith to live, not just the faith to die. But he is Lord. And last week when I went in, Red was sitting there. And he was willing to think and talk. I haven't heard from him in the last 2 days, but it looked to me as though he was saying, all right, if God wants me to live, then he is Lord. That's the bottom line, see? That's all we have to say, really. Wherefore, Paul says, God hath highly exalted him and given him, which is a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and earth and to the glory of God the Father. That's everything we have to say. It's for his glory. And surely that makes the plain answer to the second question, who is to witness? Who is to do that witness? The answer is very plain. Every person who claims the name of Jesus Christ, every one of us who claims to be Christian, a little Christ, we are his witness. Don't just speak it, we are it. If you claim the name of Christ today, you are his witness. That's the answer to the question, who's to do it? But Satan's so very clever in that we have to stop and think about it for a moment. He's tried to persuade people that Jesus' words were intended for the apostles, those who were right there with him in the flesh at that time. This is what he said to Peter and James and John and Thomas and the others. He was talking to them. They are to be his witnesses. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, so you go to the ends of the earth, Peter, Paul, and so forth, and I'll be with you to the end of time. He wasn't talking to us. He was talking to them. And the Christian church settled back in the luxury and the enjoyment of their faith, content with the idea, as they put it in the General Assembly in Scotland on occasion after occasion, when some people were saying, but there are people in other parts of the world who don't even know Jesus Christ yet. And you know what their argument was? Well, that was what he said to the apostles. But if God wants they called them heathen. If God wants the heathen converted, he'll convert them. So don't talk to us about foreign missions. But there were some men who couldn't get it out of their hearts and out of their minds that the Scriptures said that to every new generation. On one occasion, one of those old godly churchmen, the moderator of the church assembly and General Assembly in Scotland, had said that very thing. And he said, "Moderator, rax me that Bible." And the moderator raxed him, handed him the Bible, and he opened to these words out of Matthew 28. And he read it. And it was a complete silence that came over that General Assembly. Now they voted against it. But they had heard the word of God on that subject. And a few years later, the man by the name of Duff, who went out, not with the support of the church, but with the support of God's word, in the knowledge that Christ had said, "All authority is given unto me, and I will be with you to the ends of the earth." And not long after that, a man by the name of John G. Payton persuaded the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and they were arguing the same way of that same fact. And God did a tremendous thing through him in the South Seas. If you want some time to ask about that, ask Roy Adams. He was a naval pilot in the South Pacific. And that many generations later, he ran into people who had come to know God. And instead of eating him, as a cannibal would have done, and they had been, they welcomed him. Matter of fact, helped to rescue him. Beginning with their own Jerusalem, they took God at his word. Commission not just for the apostles. It was for the apostles, but not just for them, for us too. Another thing that Satan's tried to do is to persuade people that they need to be a witness. Satan has really persuaded people sometimes that they need just to be a witness. They don't need to really to say anything about it. All they have to do is just be the witness. To be silent about it, to be a quiet witness. But here again, godly men who read the word correctly discerned that whenever the apostles were actively witnessing, they too were afraid. They were afraid. And it was fear that caused their silence, not the command of God that caused the silence. Their fear and the silence that followed that fear was not caused by God. They weren't to be a quiet witness. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah said, it came to that place in my own life. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah said, there came that time in my own life when I said, because of fear, the people would have killed me, and they did finally. As far as we know, in the biography of Jeremiah, they did kill him. But Jeremiah said, I said in my heart, I will not speak. But his word was in my bones as a roaring fire, and I could not keep quiet. I'm reminded again of what Ed Simcox said down there the other day. He said that businessman sat down across the table from me and said, well, yeah, I'm a Christian too, but I'm just a quiet witness. Ed said, I suddenly realized if he was a quiet Christian, he probably wasn't even a Christian. If that's all that he was, he probably wasn't even a Christian. Another form of that same objection that Satan brings is, well, you know, it's not just to the apostles, and it's not just to Thomas and Peter and James and John, but that's Jim McMahon's job. He's our evangelist. Or that's Roy Blackwood's job. He's the pastor. Or that's the elders. These men are ordained to do that. But that's precisely why I read Ephesians 4. Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to do all the work of witnessing so nobody else would have to do it. That's not the way the verse ends up. It does not say that. It says these are the people who are to prepare the saints. These are the ones who are to equip the saints, to coach them, show them how, teach them, help them in every way. That doesn't mean that we're not to be that witness. And incidentally, I meant to ask you to pray for me this week because I'll be going out to DePauw to speak at the university there. And the subject they've asked me to speak on is the subject is faith for the intellectual. It used to be the subject was similar, is it necessary to commit intellectual suicide in order to believe in Jesus Christ? I'd like you to be praying for me on that February the 5th, whatever evening that is. That you'd be praying that there'd be a clear witness there. We are to be witness. There's no question about the fact that Jim is and Roy is and the elders are, and we will be. You pray for us in that, please, for boldness in that. But we are not to do that instead of your doing that. With you, we do. May God use us to lead you into that, but not to do it instead of your doing it. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. Go ye, therefore, into all the world and disciple, beginning at your own Jerusalem. See, God says, I have provided those who will help to equip you and to prepare you for that. And as you have questions on that, please let us know. Pray for us. We'll pray for you. Please let us know how it is that we can better help you to be that witness and to speak that witness. We are his witness and we glory in it because of our love for Christ and his command, because of the urgency of the situation, and because of the glory of the message itself. Now, third, what is that witness? The witness is three things. It's something I know, it's something I am, and it's something I speak. Leroy Iams tells about a courtroom scene, and I very strongly suspect it's a fictitious scene, but I think it illustrates a good point. The first witness is sworn in, and he's asked the first question. Where were you on the night of April the 7th? The answer comes back loud and clear. Council Bluffs, Iowa, sir. And the judge explodes. Get him out of here. The crime was in Ocean City, Maryland. And so amidst a lot of embarrassment, the witness is taken off. The second witness is sworn in. Where were you on the night of April the 7th? I was right there in Ocean City, Maryland, judge. I saw the whole thing, and I can tell you anything that you need to know about it. And the whole courtroom just erupts in laughter. You tell him, Cap, he's the town liar. His name is to lie. You can't believe one word that he says. He is a liar. The third witness is sworn in. Where were you on the night of April the 7th? And he sits there and glares at the jury, and he glares at the judge, and he won't say a word. It's private information. I don't want to incriminate myself. I won't say a word. Finally, he's dismissed. The point is that a witness can only bear testimony to something that he knows, not just what he's heard, that's hearsay, not just what he theorizes or deduces as being logical, but what he knows from personal experience. Now, there's nothing wrong with the logic, with the theory and the logic, but there must also be that personal experience. Jesus had said, thou shalt be my witness. You are my witness unto all of the earth. That's what Peter did when he spoke to Cornelius there, and that's what Paul did when he spoke to Felix there. They explained the facts in terms of their own personal experience of those facts. They didn't talk beyond their experience. They spoke only of what they knew. That's what Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch, beginning with Isaiah, where the man was reading at the time. He explained what he knew from his own personal experience. Our witness is what we know. Our witness is what we are. You have to be something. You have to be truthful instead of a liar. You have to know something and you have to be something. In Romans 16, verse 19, God speaks to this point. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple unto evil. That's my problem with that program back at the college. God said, if you are going to be my witness, I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple unto that which is evil. The NIV word for simple is innocent, but the Greek word behind it means unmixed, pure silver. If a man purge himself from uncleanness, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God said of Paul, he is a chosen vessel to minister my word to these people, meet for the master's use, to Gentiles and to the children, wherever they are. Our witness involves what we know, involves what we are, and involves what we say. Six things keep us from speaking, and all I can do is just list these. Six things would sort of bottle up the witness that God has put there and made us able to be and say and do. First is unconfessed sin. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, the righteous are bold as a lion. When a Christian has compromised his conscience, then either one of two things happens to his witness. Either he gets overbold and speaks beyond his witness, his actual experience, or else he's over humble. He pulls his punches. He can't really speak the good news. A second thing is we don't spend enough time with the Lord. When Peter saw the boldness, or when the people saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took knowledge of them. They marveled, quote, that they had been with Jesus. A third thing that compromises it is not enough time in prayer. Paul kept pleading with the people, pray for us for our boldness, that we're not praying enough for each other in terms of the boldness of that witness. We miss the opportunity because we're not in communication directly enough with our Lord. A fourth thing is there's not enough example. Philippians 1, the brethren became confident and they were bold to speak the word. It was because everyone else was doing it. Those around were doing it. Being with people who are witnesses and are speaking that witness is a source of boldness. And the fifth is not enough of the word in my heart. In Jeremiah 29, I go back to that again. Then I said, Jeremiah said, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. I said, I'm not going to say another word, but the word was there. And because of that, I couldn't quit. And sixth, always waiting for that perfect opportunity. I'll just wait for one more time. And the person who's just, but don't do that. Don't do that. Jesus never did that. Waiting for the perfect opportunity. Today, now is the hour. Don't do that. One last point. How do I witness? In one word, I've already answered that. Because of Christ's command, because of the urgency of the situation, because of the glory of the gospel message, I speak God's witness because of what I know, because of what I am, I speak it. And in all of this, it's really Christ, you see, who is glorifying himself. It's his life in me that makes me what I am. That's for each one of us. And it changes. He changes. I am his witness to other lives. It's not what I say or argue or reason a person into. That's not it. But it's what he does in and through me. It's his words through me that explain the whole thing and bring about the conversion of another soul. That's where Psalm 19 comes into the picture. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's the only thing that can bring about the conversion of the soul. But it is as that word is fitted into the bow of my lips, as God speaks that word through my mouth to someone else's heart and life, that heart will be converted. That life will be changed. The word does it. I don't. Christ does. He speaks through his word to do that. Then the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, the same word for simple. The person who is not sure, is it true?
Oh, he hears that testimony. He hears the word. He says, yeah, that's right. I'm sure of that now. I'm convinced. I'm persuaded. And so he responds to that. The law and the testimony work together. But the opportunities come through friendships that you have, people that you know right now, people you'll be meeting with someplace this week. That's where the opportunities come from. And the questions you need to learn to ask. Jesus was a master at asking those questions. Dr. William Lowe Bryan wanted me to do some writing once about the questions that Jesus asked. The perfect master teacher. The way a mind is drawn out by questions. Learning to ask the questions that will expose the raw nerve of anxiety, boredom, loneliness, fear of death, whatever it is. Learning to ask the questions in the right tone as well as at the right time. And then the observations, learning to be sensitive to what the answers to those questions are. The word. And the way you learn to relate God's word to the people that you're meeting. That's the witness. Jesus Christ said, you know, those fields are white under the harvest. We either agree with him or else we contradict him and say, no one's interested. No one's interested. But it just boils down to one of those two alternatives. We either agree with Jesus when he says those fields are white under the harvest, or else we contradict it. And ease our consciences when we do, because the fields aren't white under the harvest, then I don't have to do very much. But if he said truth, and he did, those fields are white under the harvest. And we are to be his witness. We are to be his witness. He commanded it. The urgency of the situation demands it. The glory of the message requires it. God said, you are my witnesses. Others can bring in their reasons, their logic, their blind idols, their deaf idols, but you are my witnesses. I'm going to ask that you would pray in a specific way this morning. I can't pray for you. But I'll give you opportunity to pray for specific individuals that you know whom you will be meeting with this next week and in the weeks ahead. Let's bow our hearts now. God, we would tremble at this command that we are your witnesses, your means of glorifying yourself to others. God, we tremble at that responsibility of just being what you are coming in us to say and be and do. But God, you've commanded it. And you've also promised that you had all authority and all power and that you would be with us. So we respond to your command here this morning. We respond with a commitment. Lord Jesus, I will be your witness. I will live it. God, forgive me for those times that I do not live it. I will speak it. God, forgive me for those times when I have not spoken it. And I will be it. God, forgive me for the times when I have not been your witness. Now, God, hear me as I would intercede to you in behalf of a person whom I know that I will be meeting sometime next week. God, would you please speak your good news through me? Cause me to live it in such a way that he can trust it, to be whatever you want me to be in his life. But just use me in being your witness in his life or her life. Then, God, make me alert to the others around me, to the urgency of the need in their lives, the loneliness, the boredom, the guilt, whatever it is. God, make me alert to the need. Teach me to ask the questions I need to ask and to have the answers from your word that would meet the need in the heart of that man or woman. Now, God, in fear and trembling, I would thank you for this commission to be your witness, to speak your witness, to know your witness. In Jesus' name, amen.
In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 119b. And in case you had any question as to why we were asking for this particular psalm this morning, it's the third stanza, especially, I with my lips have oft declared the judgments which thy mouth has shown. There's a relationship there between God speaking to us and our speaking to others. His word. And this will be the last day this month for this particular this particular psalm, but make sure you have it memorized. Let's rise to sing. Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.